All right, last Sunday we began looking at that first handout, looking at the millennial kingdom from a dispensational standpoint, kind of looking at several different aspects of how to view the kingdom. We looked at the three different views that are held by people. The amillennial view, which says that there is no millennium, or some will say that we're living in the millennium now, that it's a reign of Jesus Christ in the hearts of men rather than an actual literal reign of Him upon this earth. The postmillennial view is that Christ will return after the millennium, and that they have the idea that the world is getting better and there's going to be a worldwide revival. And when that happens, Jesus Christ will come back with the final judgments and so forth. Both views don't necessarily believe that the millennium is literal. They think the millennium, the 1,000 years, stands for a very long time. So they're not bound in their views by that idea. We are going to take primarily a premillennial view of this. The Lord Jesus Christ returns before the millennial kingdom. And we've already read about that in Revelation chapter 19 when He comes back to judge, to make war, to establish His kingdom here upon this earth. And so that's the viewpoint. That's the dispensational viewpoint that we've been looking at in regard to this. We looked at the kingdom as it's seen throughout the scriptures, and that's what's in this handout. Gives an overview of the things we looked at last time. We looked at the fact that during the period of the kings that the kingdom was promised to men, particularly to David. And we see actually some promises were made probably even earlier than this, all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 49 and Jacob's blessing of his 12 sons. He makes reference to Judah and certainly announces that Judah is the royal tribe and speaks about the Lion of Judah. And so we know that that's the Lord Jesus. We looked at the fact that during that king's period that the kingdom itself is pictured in two men, and that is in David. We see in David a picture of the powerful coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to gain victory over his enemies in the war, the Battle of Armageddon. In Solomon, we see a picture of that aspect of the kingdom when Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth, and there will be a time of perfect peace, and he'll reign in perfect righteousness and wisdom upon the earth. So but the combination of those two kind of picture the second coming and the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the prophets, and certainly there are so many different prophecies about the glories to follow, the things that would take place when Christ does come back and reigns upon the earth. We talked about the fact that there are prophecies in Psalms and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Micah, Zechariah, so many different prophecies, and we looked at a few of those. And so they talk about the fact that this kingdom is coming and what it's going to be like. We looked at what happened during the gospel accounts, the four gospel accounts when Jesus actually lived here upon this earth. We saw that the kingdom was proclaimed to Israel as being at hand. It draws near because the king was with them. That was the message of John the Baptist, of Jesus, and the 12 apostles. But they rejected it. They rejected the king. They crucified him. They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And so we see that that resulted in what we see in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see that the kingdom was actually offered to Israel. They were given another opportunity. Even though they had crucified Jesus Christ, Peter in Acts chapter 3 says, "I know that you did it in ignorance." Even Jesus said from the cross, "They do not know what they do." So the kingdom was actually presented to Israel as a possibility if they would do what? If they would repent. If they as a nation would repent, then that kingdom could have been established. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom to make that offer to them. And so he does. But once again, they rejected, just as they had rejected the testimony of God the Father through the prophets. They had rejected the testimony of God the Son. And now they had resisted the testimony of the Holy Spirit through the 12 apostles. And so that leads us to Paul's epistles. We looked at last time in this passage as well. And Paul's epistles, primarily, at least especially the later epistles, were written after Israel as a nation was set aside. And because they were set aside, their kingdom promises and that fulfillment of that kingdom was postponed. Israel was blinded. It was a partial blindness. Not every Israelite was blinded. And it was a temporary blindness. It was to take part and was to remain in effect until the times of the Gentiles had come in. So today God is building His church, the body of Christ, and the kingdom's not in view today at all. Again, it's postponed. We have a new apostle. We have a new age. We have a new hope. There's a new body of believers. That's the church, the body of Christ. When God finishes His dealings with the church, when the church is taken up to be with the Lord, when we're caught home to be with Him at the rapture, then He will go back to the kingdom again. And that's primarily what we've looked at in the book of the Revelation. Beginning in chapter 6 and running all the way through chapter 19, we have seen what is called, what I call here, the prelude to the kingdom. And that is the tribulation period. I just want to look at one or two passages. And look with me in the book of Jeremiah. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we've been studying this quite extensively and looking at these passages. Jeremiah chapter 30, if they'll turn there with me for just a second. Jeremiah got a vision of this. Look at start with me in verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning of verse 4. It says, "These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah." So the whole nation, both kingdoms. He says, "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble." That's what Jeremiah was given by the Lord to use to describe the tribulation period. Jesus described it in Matthew 24 as a time of tribulation that the world has never seen or will ever see again. So, sort of the same thing here. Alas, that day is great so that none is like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. So this period of tribulation is particularly a time of trouble for the people of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. It's a time in which God will actually purge out of the nation of Israel, those who were unbelieving. That's part of what the tribulation period is about. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9 talk about that, and we've looked at those passages in the past. It's a time of deliverance for the people of Israel. It's not just a time of tribulation upon them, but it's a time of judgment and the wrath of God being poured out upon Israel's enemies and God's enemies. And so He will deliver them from bondage that they're in, just like He delivered them out of the bondage to Egypt back in the Exodus. He's going to deliver them in the future and restore that nation to their land in peace and rest. That will take place when Christ comes back. Zechariah chapter 12 says they'll see Him, they'll recognize the one they pierced, and they'll mourn for Him. There'll be signs in the heavens and so forth. He'll come back, He'll judge, He'll make war, He'll judge the beast and the false prophet, He'll bind Satan, He'll make Himself known to Israel, and that kingdom will be established, and they'll rule and reign with Him. That's the last thing that we see here on the chart, is that the kingdom will be provided to the people of Israel. It will be established. We saw, and we in our lesson a couple of weeks ago on the first resurrection, the tribulation martyrs will be raised, yes, but also the kingdom saints will be raised from every dispensation that God has dealt with and promised to Israel. The nations will be judged for their treatment of Israel, and Christ will set up His kingdom. He'll rule and reign from Jerusalem. It'll be a perfect rule. Now, that kind of finishes up this dispensational consideration. Tonight, we're going to look at what are the characteristics of the kingdom? Because we don't see very much in Revelation chapter 20. There's very little description of what the kingdom will be like. Just the first resurrection is mainly what we read about. And it says, "Blessed is he who has part in that resurrection. They'll rule and reign with Christ. The second death hath no power over them." So, looking at this chart, we're not going to look at every verse in here. You're welcome, certainly, to study this out on your own. And again, these are just thoughts that I've come up with to try to kind of describe this kingdom, what's be like, taken from the Old Testament, from the teachings of Jesus Christ, and from the book of the Revelation. Here's what it's going to be like. The period of time that the kingdom will last is initially 1,000 years. Now, no place in Scripture mentions it except the book of the Revelation. But to stress that it is a 1,000-year period, he mentions it 6 times. So I don't think there's any question that the initial period of the kingdom will be 1,000 years. The millennium is what we describe it. That's a Latin word. Ultimately, how long will the kingdom last? It'll last forever. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon the earth will last forever. Numerous prophecies given. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And it talks about, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." His kingdom shall be established. His government shall be established. And it says very clearly, forever. When David is promised that he will have a son that will come from his loins who will build the temple, he's also promised that that you know, the descendants from David will be sitting upon a throne that will last and a kingdom that will last and will be established forever. That's not speaking about Solomon. That's speaking about the greater son of David, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't want to spend too much time on that. We've looked at that. It's going to be initially 1,000 years, eventually forever. The ruler is pretty straightforward. Who is the prince of this kingdom? Well, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, he is described as Messiah, the prince. Okay, the one who will reign, the one anointed by God to be their ruler. In Isaiah 9:7, he's called the Prince of Peace, because that's going to be the nature of his reign here upon this earth. It's being one of peace. In Luke chapter 1, Mary receives a visit from Gabriel, the angel, and she is told that you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and he says, I will give him the throne of his father David. And so that's described and given to her, that he will be the prince who will rule. In Psalm 2, we've looked at this passage numerous times. We won't go back there right now. But it talks about the only begotten Son of God. God says, I will set my king on his holy hill in Mount Zion. And that is the only begotten Son of God. And that's why Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead to sit upon that throne and that kingdom and rule and reign. So those two are pretty straightforward. I do want to look at the idea of the province. What will be the reign that he has? What will be the province of his reign? We saw in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when it sounds, the seventh trumpet sounds. In fact, look back at that passage real quick. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. There are seven angels that sound seven trumpets. The last of these is the last of the woe trumpets that announce woe for the inhabitants of the earth because of what's going to come. This last one is going to bring ultimately the seven bowls of God's wrath to be poured out upon the earth in order to free the earth and the kingdoms of this world from Satan and to give them to the rightful owner. Look at verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. How many kingdoms do you think that includes? Of the world means all of them, all the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. His reign is going to be over the whole world, not just over Israel, not just over Canaan, not just over the Middle East, but over the entire world. Okay. Now, look in Daniel. I do want to look at the passage in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel sees a vision of four beasts, wild beasts, that have control and power over Israel and over Jerusalem. And he describes the nature of those, and those describes the kingdoms of Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. But then there's another beast that comes up afterward, or there's another little horn that comes up out of the last beast that I think is a picture of the Antichrist and talks about his rule. But what's going to bring that to an end is, look at verse 13, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. It says, and I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given a dominion, or given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man, here is the Lord Jesus coming with the clouds, and the kingdom is given to him by his Father in heaven. But notice what will his dominion be over? To him was given dominion, verse 14, and glory and a kingdom, so that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Now, that's the vision that Daniel saw. Look at verse 27. We see the interpretation of this. But the last thing it says, then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I want you to notice the description. The greatness of the kingdoms under what? The whole heaven. That's everything. everything will be under His control. Look at chapter 2 for just a second. Same chapter, Daniel, chapter 2, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar sees, or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has of this great image, which is Gentile dominion over Israel. And we know that at the last, look at verse 35, this image contains these elements. It says, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold that made up this great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw," he says, "all of these things were crushed together, and they became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind just carried them away so that there was no trace of them was found. And the stone," this was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, "this stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled" what? "Whole earth." Now that again, that mountain represents this kingdom. And we see that in verse 44. It says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure." This is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that's described, this stone which fills the whole earth. Where will He reign from? Look in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. People like to think of the United States these days as being the central nation in the world. We're the most powerful nation in the world and so forth. And everything centers around us. It doesn't center around us in God's eyes. In fact, we're far away from the center of everything. The center of everything is right in the Middle East. Center of controversy right now is the center around a city. And that city is Jerusalem. It's the one city on earth that God chose to place His name. It's the city where God's dwelling was there in the midst of His people. It's going to be the center of everything in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom. Start with me in verse 23 of Isaiah 24. Let's start in verse 21. "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth He'll punish the kings of the earth." That's Armageddon. He says, "They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. They will be shut up in the prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His elders gloriously." His reign will be from Jerusalem. That will be the center of the world. Everything will be centered right on that city. Mount Zion and the city of Jerusalem is where His throne will be. And we expect that. That's the capital city of the Jews. That's the nation of which He is a part. And that's where His reign will take place. Micah chapter 4 tells us the same thing. The people who are going to take part in this kingdom, primarily what nation? What people are going to be the prime recipients of this kingdom? The prime ones who are here on this earth to experience this kingdom? The Jews, the nation of Israel. It's going to be primarily the nation of Israel. They're the ones that kingdom was promised to. Okay, they received that promise. And so look in Ezekiel chapter 37. I've tried to pick out just a few representative passages of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 37, begin reading with me in verse 21. Ezekiel gets this sign. He's got two sticks that are given to him. He's to write the name of Judah on one stick, and the name of Ephraim, or Israel, on the other stick. He's to join them together, and they become one stick in His hand. And He says in verse 21, "Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned. I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Now, think about that statement. Where does that come from? They will be my people, I will be their God. What's that one of the promises of? New covenant. That's the promise of the new covenant. That's when the new covenant is going to find its fulfillment, is in this kingdom for Israel. And he says, David, my servant, and I don't think this is literally David. There are some who teach that. But I think this is the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. In other words, it's going to be perfect obedience to him during this kingdom. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. They shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Again, this is initially the thousand-year reign, but ultimately the eternal reign of Jesus Christ in the midst of His people Israel. Primarily, this kingdom is for them. Now, the nations are going to see that. They're going to sanctify. They're going to glorify the Lord. They're going to take part in this, but it's primarily Israel. They're the ones that are going to be raised at the first resurrection, those killed during the tribulation period, those who were in the Old Testament saints, those who lived during Jesus' day. The 12 apostles are going to be part of this. All believing Israel will be raised and will enjoy this kingdom. What about Gentiles? Well, they certainly have a part in this as well. That's prophesied. They're going to have a part in this. We read a passage this morning from Matthew chapter 8 when Jesus, after the healing of the centurion's servant, he says, there'll be many who will come from the east and the west. They'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. I think that's a reference to Gentiles. There are going to be Gentiles who are going to be coming and will enjoy that kingdom as well. That was promised to them in the Old Testament scriptures. Amos chapter 9 says the Gentiles will possess that kingdom with Israel. It says in Amos 9, it says, I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. I think when he talks about the tabernacle of David, he's talking about the kingdom itself. That's a reference to the kingdom, and Israel's going to be a part of that. So those are the people. The one group I think that's omitted from this is I don't think the church, the body of Christ, will be there. Some do. Some believe that the church is going to be with the Lord Jesus when He comes back. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that taught in Scripture. I don't think that we're going to have a part in that kingdom. There are too many things in Paul's epistles that indicate that our home is heavenly. Even right today, where does God see us? Seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That's where He sees us now. I think that's what our hope is. There's a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. I mean, that tells you right there. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not tied to this earth. Israel's citizenship is tied to this earth. The nation, the land, the kingdom is all tied to the earth. And so they're going to experience those blessings. We're going to have a different set of blessings. We're going to have a different blessing from God as His church, the body of Christ, before any of these events actually begin to take place, before that prelude of tribulation ever begins. Now, let's look at the next aspect of this, and that's the power of Christ's reign. Look in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we read where Michael and his angels, Michael the archangel and his angels, fight against the devil and his angels in heaven. And the devil and his angels do not prevail. They are expelled from heaven. The dragon itself, the Satan, is cast out to the earth. Now notice what it says in verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, His anointed, have come. Here's an example of the power of Christ in casting Satan out of heaven and not even having to fight against him himself, but sending an angel and other angels to cast him out of heaven. He says, because the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. But notice, the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see ultimate power. This is the power of God Himself, because that's who Christ is. And we're going to see that on the earth as He reigns. In Psalm 2, verse 9, and in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Look at 19. We're close by. When we get this description of the Lord Jesus Christ coming on a white horse, coming to judge and make war. Notice what it says about him in verse 15, Revelation 19. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, okay, that with it he should strike the nations. There's an example of his power right there, the power of his word, the power of his spoken word, because what comes out of his mouth, that sharp sword speaks of his commands and his words. He himself will rule them, but what does he use? A rod of what? Iron. When you think of iron, we think of strength. When you look at that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thigh of bronze, and then the legs of iron, which is the most valuable? Gold is the most valuable. So you start at the top and you go down in value, but you go up how? You go up in strength. When you get to the iron, we're talking about strength. When you talk about ruling with a rod of iron, you're talking about ruling with absolute power. The strictest and the most severe judgment is what Jesus Christ will rule with. You say, well, why would he have to do that? Why would he have to rule with a rod of iron? Do what? People will still have a sin nature. Will everybody on the earth, during the millennial kingdom, during that thousand-year reign, will everybody on the earth be saved? No. We know they won't, do they? Because what happens at the close of it? At the end of the thousand-year reign, Satan's been bound for that whole 1,000 years. What happens? He's loosed. He's loosed for a little season. Not a long season, just a little season he's loosed. What is he able to do? He gathers together an army. Look at the passage. No sense in me describing it. Look at verse 9. Or verse 7, Revelation chapter 20, this is chapter 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll be let out of the pit of the abyss. He will go out to deceive who? The nations. You see, there will be nations there. That's Gentiles right there. That's not the nation of Israel. That's the Gentile. There will be Gentile nations there. He'll go out to deceive those who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Whose number, this is amazing to me, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Now, that's an expression that says they're innumerable. This is a huge army that he gathers together, a huge army of people that he deceives. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and they surrounded the camp of the saints. What city are they around? They're centered around Jerusalem, okay? And they surrounded the beloved city. And then the battle doesn't last long at all. When the Battle of Armageddon is actually probably a war. We talked about that. It may even be an extended period of time. I don't get the impression that this is a long period of time at all. It just says this: fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured him, and all of a sudden it's over. They surround the city. It doesn't say they attacked it. Doesn't say they came into the city or entered it. It says while they, it's their whole intention to surround and attack this city, fire from God out of heaven comes down and just devours them immediately. So that tells you that there's an innumerable people, group of people there that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are there? They're not saved, and so they're gathered together. So during that kingdom, he is going to have to rule with a rod of iron, with the strictest judgment, because that rule will be a time in which there's peace and safety on earth. And in order to maintain that, he's going to have to keep all of those unbelievers under control. Now, good example of this is from the book of Zechariah. Turn back there with me again. Zechariah chapter 14. Next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 14. This chapter describes in pretty good detail the second coming of Christ. When his feet come and they stand on the Mount of Olives, when that mountain splits in two, makes a great valley, when it talks about the fact that there are going to be signs and so forth that precede his coming, there's going to be a battle, and then he's going to reign as king. Look at verse 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. Now, let's go down to verse 16. It describes the part of the judgment. We won't read through this. The kingdom is established. There's a great judgment that's described beginning in verse 12, the plague which strikes all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Look at verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles has a special meaning. That's the Feast of Jehovah that had particular. It's a particular picture of the kingdom. Because on that Feast of Tabernacles, they would dwell in booths. They would make booths out of palm leaves and so forth, and they would dwell in those. And it was an indication of a rest for the people of Israel. Because that's what the kingdom will be for them. It is a time of their rest and safety and prosperity and peace. So they're going to particularly celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles during the kingdom. So all these nations, they're going to be asked to come up to Jerusalem and celebrate it as well. Now look at verse 17. It shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. So what's going to happen? Some of them are going to refuse to worship God. Some of them are going to refuse to come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord even during the kingdom, because He is their King. And so He says there's not going to be any rain for them. Their crops are not going to grow. If the family of Egypt will not come and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations which do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, what's He ruling with? Rod of iron. This is the power of our Lord. This is the power of the kingdom. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. And in that day, there shall be no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So He's going to rule with great power. So, again, clearly, during that kingdom, not everybody's going to be saved. Now, this is going to be a difficult period really to understand. I don't want to get into this just too much, but think about the situation. You've got some people who are going to be killed during the tribulation period that are going to be raised to live on the earth during the kingdom, millennial kingdom. You've got Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all those people that are going to be raised. The 12 apostles are going to be raised. With all these people that are going to be raised at that first resurrection, what kind of bodies are they going to have? Yeah, glorified bodies, resurrection bodies. Now, we've got some people who have endured to the end, the tribulation period, who are going to enter into the kingdom. What kind of bodies are they going to have? You see, the kingdom is going to be an unusual period of time. You're going to have people on the earth living in natural bodies, particularly the unsaved. You know they're not living in a resurrection body yet. So the unsaved that are going to gather together for this final battle, they're all living in natural bodies. What are they going to have during that kingdom? 1,000 years. That's a long time. Children. There's going to be children born. They're going to raise crops. They're going to continue on with their lives. They're going to raise families and so forth. A lot of people are going to be born during that time. Some in resurrection bodies, some in natural bodies. I struggle to deal with that. You know, some people wonder, you've got saved and unsaved. If that's the case, when will the saved ever get their resurrection bodies? And I don't have an answer for that. You know, some believe, well, they'll get their bodies at the first resurrection, even though they lived until, you know, through the tribulation period. They believe they'll get their resurrection bodies then at the same time. I really don't know. I don't know that the scriptures make it real clear exactly what will happen there. But there will be people living that will have children. And I think that's where these innumerable people will come. And Christ is going to have to reign in power during that kingdom and exert that with a rod of iron on the earth. It will be a time of peace. There will not be an opportunity during the millennial reign for people to fight and make war. In fact, look in the book of Micah, chapter 4, Old Testament minor prophet Micah, right after Jonah. In Micah chapter 4, let's look at this and look at the first few verses of this. It says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it." Now, I believe that's a clear reference to the kingdom. Mountains and the Old Testament prophets especially were representative and pictured kingdoms. We see the same thing in the book of Revelation chapter 17. There are seven hills. I don't think those are the seven hills of Rome. I think it says specifically, those are seven kingdoms and seven kings. And so that's what we're talking about. The mountain of the Lord's Lord's house, the kingdom of the Lord's house. Look at verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways. We shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke. Here again, rod of iron. He will rebuke strong nations afar off. Notice the next statement. They shall beat their swords into what? Plowshares. In other words, farming equipment. The swords are no longer needed. He says they shall beat their spears into pruning hooks. Why? Because weapons of war are no longer needed. He says, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore during that kingdom. It simply will not happen. There will be perfect peace upon this earth. That's why He's called the Prince of Peace. That's why His government is called a government of peace in Isaiah chapter 9. That's why He says He will make with the people a covenant of peace, because that's exactly what they will have. They will not have fights and wars during that millennial kingdom. And so we see that in the Old Testament scriptures. It'll be a time of perfect peace. You know, when Jesus Christ came and into this world, when He was His birth took place in Bethlehem there. What did the angel announce? The angel came and announced to the shepherds that night. In fact, a whole host of them says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign. But He says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. What do you see people wanting today in this world? Peace on earth. Used to be, you saw bumper stickers all the time. Visualize world peace. I still remember that bumper sticker. I can visualize it, but it's not going to take place in our lifetime. Okay, it's going to take place only when Jesus Christ is ruling on the throne. There will never be peace until somebody's ruling on the throne who is not a sinner. And Jesus Christ will be the one who rules and reigns in that way. If you look at the provisions of the kingdom, we're going to look at two passages very quickly. One is Isaiah chapter 11. The other is Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 11 is a description of the kingdom. Let's start in verse 1. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, so this is someone coming from the household of David. He is called the rod of the stem of Jesse. He is called a branch. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. Jesus Christ is the only one who will ever rule and reign in perfect righteousness. We could hope and pray for our leaders today, our world leaders, our own country's leaders at every level of government, national, state, local, and so forth, to rule and reign with righteousness. But they're all sinners. They all have a sin nature, and it's just not going to happen. They're all going to fall prey to that sin nature in one way or another. This king that's described here, upon whom the Spirit of God rests, he says he will judge with perfect righteousness. Verse 4, he will with righteousness he shall judge the poor. He'll decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. So all of these things indicate that his will be a perfect, righteous rule. Look at the next few verses. Look at the change that will take place in the earth. You know, when sin entered into the world, God told Adam, He says, the ground is cursed because of you. In fact, not just the ground was cursed, but all of creation. Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation was under the bondage of corruption. Part of that, at least, will be lifted during the millennial kingdom. Look at verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Safely. That's not a natural thing. It will be during the kingdom. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them without fear. Because the nature of animals will change during that kingdom. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Look at verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Again, a reference to the kingdom. He says it won't happen. There'll be nobody hurt. There'll be nobody destroyed. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a great change. That's what it's going to be like on the earth during the kingdom. It'll be a wonderful time. I mean, if I have to be here during the kingdom, I won't be any problem with that. You know, where if that's where the Lord has in mind for me to be and for the church to be, I don't think it's going to take place. But it is going to be a perfect world in the way in which we're living as far as righteousness and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 35. Flip over a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 35. Again, a reference and a prophecy of the coming kingdom. Notice some of the promises that are made in regard to it. Start with me in verse 1. He says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." The desert shall blossom as the rose. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come." Now, when he first comes, how does he come? With vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and he'll save you or deliver you. That's the battle of Armageddon. That's the war of Armageddon. He delivers Israel from their enemies. And then what happens? "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and the streams in the desert." What's going to take place? There's going to be healing. This is one of the reasons, this is the primary reason Jesus' ministry on this earth, as we talked about this morning, was a healing ministry. Because it is a confirmation of the fact that He is their King. The King will provide these things. There will be physical healing. There will not be sickness. There will not be infirmities. There will be no blindness, no lameness, no deafness. None of those things will be true. Things will be provided to heal all of creation, including all men. It'll be a time, look at verse 10. He said, "The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness." And what does it say? "And sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Now, we talk about those things being gone as far as the eternal state. But I believe during the millennial kingdom that it's going to be a time of peace and rest and safety. There'll be nobody hurt, nobody destroyed, either by animal nature or by nations. There'll be no war. All of these things are going to be a part of that millennial kingdom in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, he has to reign with a rod of iron to maintain that, but he will. That's exactly what he will do. The ultimate purpose, turn back to chapter 11 just for a second. Isaiah chapter 11. The ultimate purpose of this kingdom, the last thing we'll look at here before we close, is this. Look at verse 9. He says, "In that day..." They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Look at the last statement of verse 9 of Isaiah 11. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Everybody will know Him during the kingdom. They won't all believe in Him. They won't all believe in Him and who He is. They won't all be saved, but they'll all know Him. The earth will be filled, it says, with the knowledge of the Lord in the same way that the waters cover the sea. That's how extensive this knowledge will be. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, it says this, "The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." No one will fight Him for control. No one will fight Him to be ruler in any way. He will be absolute ruler. Now, the 12 apostles will rule with Him. The nation of Israel will rule with Him. But nobody will contend with Him for that. There'll be no attempts to take, you know, to not submit to Him in that way. But look at one last passage, and then we'll close with this. The eighth psalm, really has its fulfillment in the kingdom. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, what did He give them dominion over? The earth, everything in it. They had dominion over things. When did they lose it? They lost it when they sinned against God. Who took it? Who usurped it? Satan took control of the dominion of the kingdoms of this world and of the world. That's why Jesus twice in John refers to Him as the prince or the ruler of this world. the prince of the ruler of the power of the air. So Psalm 8 talks about how that's going to be restored to the one who right it is to have absolute dominion and power over everything. I'm just going to read the whole thing, but as we get toward the end, you'll see how this all comes together. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name, where? In all the earth. Now that will not take place ultimately until he rules and reigns. You have set your glory, above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Then he says this, when I consider your heavens, whose heavens? His. He says, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. When we talk about the heavens and the earth, they belong to him because he created them. Okay? They are his dominion because he's the creator of all things. He says, when I consider all that, even the moon and stars which you have ordained. Verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? Now, this is a reference, I think, to Christ. In fact, that's the title he uses of himself in the Gospels more than any other title. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. That's a significant title. It's not a title of any degradation to him at all. It's a title of a deity. He says, the Son of Man that you visit him, for you made him a little lower. You have made him a little lower than the angels. That's when he became flesh and dwelt among men. You have crowned him now with glory and honor. That's where he's seated in the heavenlies. Okay, both things have been true. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now, is that true today? No. In fact, the book of Hebrews chapter 2 says, we do not yet see all things put under his feet. We see him made lower than the angels. We see him crucified. We see him tasting death for every man. We see him now crowned with glory and the honor, sitting in the heavenlies. But what's he doing? Seated at the right hand of God, waiting. Waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. When will that take place? When that kingdom is established on this earth, you'll see that beginning of that dominion and in his hands. He says, you have put all things under his feet. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field. They're going to change in nature, are they not? The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the things that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Where? In all the earth. That will be purpose of the kingdom. It'll initially be seen there in millennial kingdom. Again, then the enemies will rise up against him. Next week, we're going to look at the final rebellion a little bit more detail than we did tonight. Satan is loosed and what takes place on the earth. We'll look at that briefly. And then we'll look at the final judgment. So we'll look at the judgment of Satan and his angels, and they'll be taken care of. And we'll look at what's called what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We'll see the final or the latter resurrection. And what takes place at that judgment, and we'll try to dispel some false ideas about what that Great White Throne Judgment is all about. So final rebellion, final judgments next Sunday night, and that'll be what we cover then. And then we'll move on after that to new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and the eternal state.